You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church or other additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
It is a joy for me to be with you this morning. I thank you for the gracious and warm welcome that you've given to us from Wellspring. And I can tell this is a church, just the spirit that you have cultivated, the spirit of expectancy and wanting to see God work in you and through you and making room for God to work, because when he shows up in the room, that far exceeds anything we can do on our own, right? And so we want to see God work. And I can also see that you are a church that values the gospel. It's a gospel-centered mission and community and gospel-centered worship, and I can see that that's what you emphasize. This morning, I want to talk to you about a litmus test for the gospel, a sign, an indication that we not only talk about the gospel, but that we live it. Because the perennial danger for Christians is that we talk a good game, but we don't actually live it out. That we can talk lots of good Bible, religious-sounding words, but in our actions, we don't actually live up to what Jesus has set out for us. This is why Martin Luther said 500 years ago that what we must do is pound the gospel into our heads continually, because it leaks out, because we forget. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Okay, this is something we must preach the gospel to ourselves regularly. Preach the gospel to yourself every day, because we need to hear it every day. We need new mercies every day. Now, here's a test. Here's an indication of how you are believing the gospel, and it's this: forgiveness. Does the forgiveness that you have received from Jesus lead you to forgive other people? That's the test I want us to apply to ourselves today. Do you forgive people often? Do you forgive people readily? Do you forgive them freely, quickly, graciously, lavishly? This is a test of whether we actually believe the gospel. So think about it. Who have you forgiven today? Have you needed to forgive somebody today? Come on, family. Sometimes getting to church can be stressful. People start losing their sanctification a little bit just trying to get to church. Right? Or how about this week? Who have you needed to forgive even this week? Think back. Or maybe you're thinking about, there's somebody I needed to forgive, but I didn't. Maybe you're thinking of that. If you're having trouble, let me ask you some questions, though. Let's imagine this, that there is someone who, your best friend betrayed you, was talking about you, was gossiping about you, or that your spouse cheated on you, or what if someone deceived and hurt your child? That would be hard to forgive, would it not? And yet, in the passage that we read earlier, that Davis read to us, Jesus talks about how we not only can forgive, but we must. Now, forgiveness is hard when we get down to it, right? Forgiveness is difficult. I think we can agree with that. I think we can say that. In real life, it's one thing to say, yes, forgiveness, I know, forgiveness is good. Every one of us, we go around the room, is like, is forgiveness a good thing? You say, yes. But in real life, this is hard. And so Peter, I love how Peter, who often speaks for the rest of us, he says the things that we want to say, but we aren't sure if we should. So Peter comes to Jesus, and Peter says to Jesus what I think feels like a very reasonable question. He says, Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? This is Matthew 18, by the way, verse 21. I'll be referring to it through the message. And I love Peter's question, because I think he thinks he's being really generous. Hey, Jesus, you've been talking about this grace thing a lot. You've been talking about this forgiveness thing a lot. So, like, how much should I forgive him? Maybe seven times? That's really generous, right, Jesus? Hey, Jesus, look at me. I'm really getting this grace thing. Seven times, Jesus. But he's also saying within that, there is a limit, right? I mean, how many times can I take someone slapping me in the face, putting me down, double-crossing me, stabbing me in the back? I can't go on forever, Jesus. You told me to turn the other cheek, but I only have two. I'm willing to give seven now. How many times really do I have to forgive? And Jesus' response is both frustrating and jaw-dropping. Because what does he say? He says, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, there's no limit. And for us closet legalists out there, we might say, okay, I just need a longer tally sheet, you know? Now I'm just going to 480, 481, okay, I'm done after that. No, you know what Jesus is really saying? There is no limit. There is no end to forgiving others. We must forgive over and over again. In the kingdom of God, our posture towards each other has to default to forgiveness. It should be constant. It should be a regular habit. It should be routine. But then we look at ourselves and we say, if we're honest, I guess it's not really that routine for me. You know, if we start thinking about forgiveness, we might think of all kinds of people that we need to forgive and we haven't. We might say, Jesus, I cannot forgive that much. I cannot forgive that often. You don't understand. And Jesus is saying, no conditions here. Not only can you forgive, but you must. You can and you must. And in the story that he goes on to tell, he shows us not only what forgiveness is, but how to forgive others and why it's so important. That's why I want to show you here what Jesus says through this parable of the unmerciful servant, what forgiveness is, how to forgive others, and why we must forgive others to become the people that God wants us to be. All right, so let's look at that. First, what is forgiveness? And this is the first thing I want you to see, that forgiveness is at the essence of the gospel. Forgiveness is the essence of the gospel. Let me read again what Jesus tells from this parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. So Jesus wants us to know what the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like. And he's saying, it's like this. There's a king who has loaned out a tremendous amount of money, and there's a servant in tremendous debt. The first thing we see, friends, is that sin is a debt. Sin is pictured in many different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it's compared to a burden or a stain or a disease, or even slavery. Sin is pictured many kinds of ways, but sin here, in this parable, Jesus wants us to know, is like a debt. God, who is the king, is perfect and righteous in every way, and in his goodness, he has given us so much, he has entrusted so much of his blessings and his resources to his people. Everything we have comes from him. Everything we have is given to us by God. Our very breath, our very life, the heart beating right now at this moment, that is the gift of God. But we have squandered that. We have, instead of using it well, we have wasted it. Because what the King of Heaven is due is perfection. And the currency is righteousness, and we have been unrighteous. And so we are in tremendous debt. We owe a tremendous debt to this King of Heaven. And the second thing we see is that this sin debt can never be paid off by us, not in 1,000 lifetimes. It says here, Jesus says that this debt is an enormous amount of money, so great that there is no hope for this servant to pay it off. It says 10,000 talents. Do you know how much a talent was? It was a unit of money. A talent was equal to 20 years' wages for a laborer. So we got a good, hardworking, blue-collar worker. Let's say this guy makes $40,000 in a year. That's one talent. 20 years' wages equals one talent. That brings us up to $800,000. 10,000 talents, you know what that is? $8 billion. Now, it immediately begs the question, how does this guy lose $8 billion? Jesus is obviously, he's using exaggeration here because he wants to get the point across. This amount of debt is not something that this guy is going to be able to pay off. Now, the irony is he's foolish. In fact, he's a lot like us. He's like, oh, just have some patience with me. I'll pay it off. No, no. Not a week. Not a month. So if he's you know, average working guy, it's going to take him thousands of lifetimes to pay that off. There is no hope for him to pay that off. In the same way, we can never hope to pay off by our own effort or work the sin debt that we owe to God. We must come to the end of ourselves and realize the great mercy that is required. And the gospel is this, that your sin debt has been freely forgiven. The king, realizing the situation here, has mercy on the servant, and he releases him immediately from that debt. Friends, that is the gospel. Not because of anything this servant did, not because he was even so great or wonderful or had a wonderful plan to pay it back. Simply out of the king's generosity, he forgives this debt, all of it, completely, declared free and clear in just a minute. That's what the King of Heaven does. He declares us righteous. Now, immediately should cause us to ask this question, though. How can the king absorb this kind of loss? I mean, $8 billion is nothing to sneeze at. How many people in the world today would have $8 billion liquid that they could move in an instant? Not very many. Certainly not us regular folks. What kind of wealth does this king have? This is an incredibly wealthy, well-off king. But what allows him to absorb this? What allows him to purchase the freedom of this man? It's none other than this. Jesus wants to invite us to look deeper at what the source of wealth that this king has, and it's this. It is the payment of greatest price that Jesus offered at the cross. When he gave his own life, he purchased redemption. And just as the debt of sin that we owe is beyond our ability to understand, so is the paying off of the debt beyond our ability to comprehend, to wrap our minds around. You understand this, that at the cross, Jesus did something amazing. He did something remarkable. We could call it a double grace because he not only paid off the debt, but he took the punishment that we deserved instead. Jesus paid the debt that we owed and took the punishment that we deserved. You see that? What we deserved was placed on him. What he had, he gave to us. It's a double imputation, some people say. I just like to call it double grace. In both ways, Jesus is treating us far better than we deserve, and we didn't do anything to earn it. That's what Jesus did at the cross. He paid the penalty. How many of you, if somebody stole your credit card and racked up thousands of dollars on it, would say, hey, not only will I not call the police and throw you in jail, I'm going to let you keep all that stuff. Is that what you would want to do? It's not what I would want to do. I'd be like, give you all my stuff, and I'm calling the cops. But that's how graciously, lavishly Jesus has treated his enemies. This double grace. And I think it's worth it for us to go back to the cross and consider what it cost Jesus to purchase our freedom. When we look at the cross, we are reminded, and the physical suffering is real and painful. When we think about the agony Jesus went through, it was unbelievably horrendous and agonizing, and yet it was only the beginning of the suffering that Jesus went through for us. Jesus, who was mocked and beaten and pierced, Jesus, who was betrayed by his friends, but worst of all was that he was separated from his Father. And so we sing in the songs, how great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. You know, the most painful thing that Jesus went through on the cross was being rejected by his Father. For the first and only time in his eternal existence, he looked to the Father and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the reason that he was forsaken, the reason that God the Father turned the deaf ear to him was so that we could be brought in. Jesus was cast out so that we would be welcomed in. No one has ever known. Lots of people have died painful deaths. Even lots of people have been crucified. No one has went through what Jesus did, being utterly cast out. After knowing perfect communion with the Father, Jesus suddenly found the deaf ear. And that was the worst of the suffering that he went through, and he did that for you. He did that so that you would be brought in. You would be welcomed. You would be accepted. You would be declared free and clear. Jesus did that for you. Friends, let's not miss this. The forgiveness that God offers us in the gospel is free to us, but it wasn't cheap. It was tremendously costly. And in light of such a great sacrifice for you and for me, so great a payment for us, it's with a holy reverence and awe that we hold out our empty hands to receive this gracious gift of God. You realize that's what the gospel is. It's saying, you know, here I am, God. I don't bring anything. I've got nothing. What I bring are my empty hands ready to receive what you have to give. The moment we start saying, oh, but by the way, I got this, God. Is this good? Is this good? We're missing it. The gospel is that nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's how lavish and generous and free God has been to us in Jesus. And he says, those who realize how much they have been forgiven, he talks about this, Jesus does in another place, about a sinful woman who worshiped Jesus. He says, those who have been forgiven much, love much. But those who have been forgiven little, love little. In other words, the sense of the forgiveness that you've received will lead you to love people in the same way. So if you believe that you didn't need Jesus all that much, that you actually contributed something to your salvation, then you're not going to be a very loving or forgiving person. But if you have a deep sense of how much God has loved you and forgiven you and changed you, you will love much. So friends, do you believe you've been forgiven much? Then you will love much. Are you loving little? It is probably because you think you've only been forgiven little. That you may have lost a sense of how great what Jesus has done in the gospel for you, how great that is. Friends, those who have forgiven much, they love much. And this brings us to the need to forgive other people. The gospel, what we've received from Jesus, leading us to forgive others in the same radical, sacrificial, generous way. How do we extend this gospel forgiveness to others? Jesus does an interesting thing here. He gives us a negative example. How this forgiven servant then treats somebody else who owes him a debt. Verse 28, when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Oh, do you feel that? That's outrageous, right? Isn't that disgusting? Isn't that offensive? How can he just one minute be the recipient of outrageous generosity and grace, and then the next minute be literally choking somebody? Jesus tells his story. We should be outraged by this. That's what he's trying to provoke in us. Isn't that wrong? Isn't that odious, disgusting, evil? He's received such massive grace. The king just saved his very life. And he's ready to choke somebody over a relatively trifling, small amount. You know what I mean? So 10,000 talents, $8 billion, okay? A denarius was a day's wage for a laborer. 100 denarii would be roughly a third of a year's wages. So this same worker who makes maybe $40,000 in a year, this would be about $13,000. Now, $13,000 is not nothing. Just like the sins that people have committed against you are not nothing. Some of you have been hurt. Some of you, God has, you know, people have done hard things, and you say, God, I have a hard time forgiving that. But when we compare $13,000 to $8 billion, it is kind of nothing, isn't it? It is kind of nothing. It is rather trifling and small. You think that this servant, his perspective would have changed after this encounter with this generous king. You think that maybe he would, the mountain of debt that was just moved for him, that he'd be able to overlook this molehill, right? You would think that after the kindness shown to him, that would lead him to show kindness to others, but he doesn't. What he doesn't do, friends, we have to do. When it comes to others sinning against us and our inclination to say, you know what, I would rather choke them than forgive them. Instead, what we have to do is look back at the mountain of debt that Jesus has moved on our behalf. Look back on the wealth of mercy that Jesus has poured out. Out of his infinite riches, he has paid off every debt that you have. Can you not extend such a small amount to those around you? Can you not forgive the small debts that they owe you when you see the mountain of mercy that Jesus has shown to us? That's what we're invited to do, to not lose perspective, to not lose a sense of the big picture, to not forget the greatness of the gospel. And when we remember that, it changes our perspective in how we treat other people. It leads us to forgive. Now, I've been having a little bit of a paradigm shift myself on this lately. I will tell you, though, I could easily talk about the biblical understanding of forgiveness. Here's what I would do functionally, all too often. I would want to go through a bunch of things before I got to forgiveness. Maybe you can relate to this. I definitely wanted to hash it out. I would need to, like, we got to talk through all the points here. I got to make you feel what you did to me. I got to let you see that how angry I am with you. Some of you are like, yep, I know what you're talking about. We're going to talk it out. We're going to hash it out. We're going to pound it out. I might even kind of punish you with coldness or hotness, right? Being angry with you. Then and only then, once you've owned what you've done, then I will forgive you. Now, that's not really what Jesus has in mind here. Because I'm making other people pay. And Jesus says, out of what I've done for you, you pay for it. You pay for them. Not in the sense that Jesus pays for our sins. Only Jesus can pay for our sins. But he says, draw on what I've done for you in order for other people, in order to forgive others. See, when forgiveness means someone has to absorb it. Somebody has to eat the cost. Somebody has to feel that. And Jesus says, I have given you all the resources in the world, the wealth of mercy. That means you can freely forgive. Freely you have been forgiven, so freely forgive. So when someone sins against you, it's like they took something from you. You pay it back. You pay it. You absorb it out of the riches Jesus has given you. And so here's what I have been walking myself through and I've had opportunity for this lately. It's funny how the Lord gives you that sometimes when you're preaching on something, right, Raphael? It's like God gives you some case studies, exhibit A, B, and C during the week just to prepare you for it. And so here's what I picture. I picture that person, before I've even had a single conversation with this person, I picture them in front of me. I picture what they've done to me. Maybe it's the stain upon them. It's the unrighteousness. And then I picture them as covered in the righteousness of Christ. I might picture them as having taken something from me, and I look behind me, and there's that mountain, that wealth of mercy that Jesus has shown to me. I might think of it like tons of gold coins or something, right? That's what would 10,000 talents be? It'd be like a Scrooge McDuck level of gold coins behind me. And you draw on that, and you say, out of that, I can surely spare a shovel full of gold, and I give it to you. And your debt is paid off, and I forgive you. I see you as covered. I see you as forgiven. I choose to forgive you. And friends, I can tell you something. When you choose to forgive somebody beforehand, then you are in an entirely different place when you do have that conversation. Because now the gospel is at work. Now the power of the gospel is at work. Now you are going to speak differently. You are going to treat differently. You are going to love that person differently. It's going to be a completely different dynamic. And here's an amazing thing. You know what happens when you forgive them beforehand? You disarm them. Now they can't hurt you with the same thing. So you've taken it out of their hands to hurt you because now there's a different power at work and it's God's power. So friends, when someone has sinned against you, cover them first. Out of the wealth of mercy that you've received, cover them. Pay it on to them. And you will never get to the end of those riches that God has already shown to you. And that's going to cover all kinds of things. That's why it says love covers over a multitude of sins. So cover them. Cover them in the righteousness that you have seen. Look back at what Jesus has done in order to look forward. I would even recommend this, friends. I keep a little journal, and in that journal it has some prompts. At the end of every day, I'm supposed to look through a few things, like some lessons learned from the day, some wins, you know, things I'm happy to have accomplished during the day, things I'm thankful for from the day. These are just things I, as a discipline, to keep me mindful of what matters. And I've added a little section, who do I need to forgive today? Every day. And you know what? Since I've started doing it, you know what's amazing? There's not a single day that goes by where I can't think of somebody that I need to forgive. That might be like really small, trivial stuff. Might be big stuff. But the amazing thing about that discipline is I realize I'm offloading that now. I'm not carrying that. Can I tell you something? I'm sleeping better. Because when you forgive, you're not taking that to bed. That's not on your mind. That's not on your heart. That's not stressing you out. That's not if you wake up to go to the bathroom at 2:30 in the morning, it doesn't pop right in. You know how that works. Jesus is saying, this is a burden I don't intend for you to carry anymore. The cross is greater than all of that. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Offload that stuff. Be rid of that burden. You are not meant to carry unforgiveness against other people. So friends, preaching the gospel to yourself, get rid of that. Preach the gospel to your unforgiveness and extend that to others. And I would say do that at least once a day. Do that in the morning, do it at night, whenever, and you'll sleep better. But this is the gospel at work. This is what it looks like. Scour your heart. It's like a greasy old pan that you have, or your grill, right? Like my grill's got ages of meals caked on it, right? Sometimes you got to scour that thing down. Our hearts can end up like that if we don't deal with it, if we don't clean that up once in a while. And Jesus gives us all we need to be rid of that burden that we are not meant to carry. Scour your heart. Because friends, this forgiveness thing is high stakes. Look further, verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Friends, these are sobering words. I got to be honest, sometimes in the American church, we like only the nice, cuddly Jesus. This isn't the nice, cuddly Jesus. He's given us some very strong words, words of warning and words of caution. The first thing I want you to see is that both the fellow servants and the king have no sympathy for this unmerciful servant's position. He has no leg to stand on. He has nothing to justify his anger and wrath for his friend. Rather, they are angered that he would be so unmerciful. Friends, in the same way, when we choose to hold unforgiveness against others, we do not have God on our side. We do not have rightness on our side. Instead, we anger him. And in the kingdom of God, there is no place to hold people's sins against them. If you have received grace, you must extend grace. The principle at work is now that we must constantly forgive. Would you dare act so stingy to others when God has been so generous to you? The king is angry. The other people are angry. Friends, do you see how ugly it is and vain to hold on to your petty grievances and arguments against each other? To nurse all your wounds, to gather your weapons so that one day you can fight back, to rehearse all the arguments and all the things that you would have said and that you will say? Right? You ever have your buttons pushed and all those arguments fly by in your mind faster than you can even say them? But it's like right there. Some of you remember phones that had speed dial, right? We don't really do that anymore, but speed dial was like, I always have this ready. I just press one button and I'm there. Some of you have people in your life and there is arguments you've been having with them for years and you have all those arguments on speed dial. You have every violation, every wound, every hurt, everything they've ever done to you, and it's right there on speed dial, on demand. Friends, there's no place for that in the kingdom of God. We are meant to let go of that. We are meant to forgive that. We are meant to be gracious. And you say, but I don't feel like forgiving that person. Listen, friends, Jesus also told us to love our enemies. And surely when he said love our enemies, he means that we must start by forgiving them. Isn't that what he did? I mean, even on the cross, the people who were literally crucifying him, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, I'm pretty sure that none of you have been literally crucified by your enemies here today. Are you going to withhold forgiveness from them when Jesus has been so forgiving to his enemies? When he's been so forgiving to us? You say, but I can't. I can't forgive. I don't want to forgive. Friends, you have an infinite account of mercy on which to draw. Christ has provided everything you need in the gospel to forgive others. And we cannot ignore the clear teaching of Scripture that Jesus says here that those who do not forgive will not be forgiven. I don't want to gloss over this because it is too weighty in what Jesus is saying. You know, earlier in the Gospels, Jesus says this. He states it positively. He says, blessed are the merciful because they will be shown mercy. But he's saying here, the flip side is also true. If you do not forgive those who sin against you, you will not be forgiven. Why? I thought we were talking about grace. No, Jesus is saying, if you are an unforgiving person, if you cannot let things go, you never understood grace in the first place. You don't get the gospel. You may know how to talk it. You may know how to verbalize it, but you don't really get the gospel because people who get the gospel realize they have been forgiven much and they will love much. They will freely extend grace to others because they have freely received. That's why forgiveness is a litmus test for if we really believe this whole grace thing is true. And so Jesus says, make no mistake. If you can't forgive other people, if you go around harboring anger, bitterness, unforgiveness against others, it is a sign that you may not understand this gospel thing at all. And that is a scary place to be. And that is the test that we have to apply to ourselves and say, you know what? When I look at my life, when I look at my heart, when I look at my relationships, do I see the gospel at work or not? Or am I harboring anger and unforgiveness at others? Brothers and sisters, hear this warning. Some of you today, this might be the wake-up call that you need. The more you stand on what you think is right, the more you lose your righteousness. Do not think that on the last day that God will hear your arguments as you rationalize why it was fair of you to hold that anger against your brother or sister. Do not think that God will be moved by your argument that it was okay for you to attack that neighbor who owed you a few bucks. Because before you will be placed all of your sin. And if you do not plead what Jesus did for you, you will have no excuse. Do not hold onto your rightness now and forfeit heaven forever. Don't hold on to what you think is so right and justified now and lose heaven with it. Friends, I plead with you. If you're holding on to unforgiveness, today is the day to be reconciled, to forgive others as you have been forgiven. That's the gospel at work. That's what Jesus would have us do. Who do you need to forgive? Let me close with why this matters, why gospel forgiveness unleashes a people who looked like Jesus. As I know, City Church, you want to be a loving and healthy and disciple-making and multiplying church-planting church. Let me show you how the gospel through forgiveness unleashes this. The first thing is that when we are a forgiving people who it's normal, it's routine, it's regular for us to forgive others, we are keeping the gospel first things first, priority, right? The first thing that forgiveness does, it is priority, keeping the gospel first. Paul says, I know one thing among you, Christ and him crucified. When we forgive others readily, quickly, we're always keeping Jesus right in front of us. It's because of his mercy that we forgive others. And so we got to put Jesus first. And forgiveness helps us do that. In fact, Jesus says forgiveness is so important. He says, hey, if you're offering your gift at the altar and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother. He's saying even more than showing up for worship, even more than showing up at church, I'll go so far as to say this, we're going to receive communion in a little bit. Before you receive communion, first go and be reconciled. If there's somebody in this room that you need to be reconciled with, do that first. That takes priority. Because then we're actually believing and living out the gospel. So priority. Second is proximity. You know, when you're close to people, they hurt you, right? That's why we have challenging relationships in our family. Because of the proximity to them. If we're going to live in real community with each other, if we're going to live in gospel-shaped community, then we need to forgive one another regularly, quickly. Paul says in Colossians 3, he says, bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Friends, here's what we do. We're so afraid of other people hurting us, we withdraw. And then we wonder why we're lonely, and we wonder why we're isolated and hurting. But when we draw close to each other, we say, hey, you know, those other people, they're sinners just like me. Forgiveness allows us to get closer in all the messiness that human beings bring, but to have love win out. Love covering over. And the third thing is power. Friends, unforgiveness is a wall between us and others and a wall between us and God. But when we unleash the power of the gospel through forgiveness in our relationships, we unleash the power of God to flow through us. You realize this is part of why we took our name to be Wellspring in State College. We believe that the gospel is not meant to just stop with us, but it's meant to overflow through us to those around us. That's one of the pictures, streams of living water flowing from within us. And friends, when we live based on the power of what Jesus has done in us and it flows to others, then we see his power at work. If you want to be a Christ-shaped people, we must forgive each other readily and freely. And let me just close with this. Let me close with this. Who do you need to forgive? Who has God even now been putting on your heart? If you can do it right now, make it right. Do it. Look back at the cross. Look back at the wealth of mercy that God has poured out for you. Do not dare to withhold the mercy you've received from those around you. Choose forgiveness. Freely you have received a wealth of mercy. Now freely give. And here's what's at stake. Christ's glory, the witness of his people, the witness of the church. How many people have been turned off from church because of fights and divisions and squabbles in the church? You see why we need this forgiveness? You see how the bride of Christ has been mocked and ignored because people say those Christians, they can't even get along with each other. Friends, this is why we need this forgiveness power at work in us. And the stakes are even higher because Jesus says, if you don't forgive, then you may not even understand the gospel itself. So friends, let's look back to the cross. Let's look forward to Jesus who's coming to make things new and make things right again. And as we've freely received, let's freely give. Amen? Amen? Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for the wealth of mercy that you have poured out upon us. We pray that we would not be like the unmerciful servant, wanting to take from you, but being stingy towards others. Would you melt our hearts to be gracious and merciful to those? And Lord, it's not the point that they don't deserve it or even that they're not sorry. The point is what you've done for us. So make us merciful, gracious, forgiving people for your glory, for the witness of your church, and so that your gospel power would be known and unleashed in us and through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For service times, additional audio, along with any other information about our church, please visit citychurchpa.org.